Psalm chapter 37 tonight. I think this is our 10th lesson in the book of message out of the book of Psalms. You could do the math. If you did one in every single psalm, that would be 150, okay? And we're not going to do all the psalms. There's just several of them here that I think teach some things or have spoke to me over the years that I think would be helpful for us. And one of them tonight is Psalm chapter number 37. One of the pitfalls that we must be careful about as believers is that sometimes we tend to look at those that maybe aren't saved. We tend to look at those that don't know the Lord, and we look at what's going on in their life, and sometimes we get this thought like, man, they seem to have it better than we do. By the way, and part of that is sometimes we I had a whole message on it. You know, we think life is Instagram. Life's not Instagram. It's not even Twitter. Okay, it's definitely not. What's the other one? Snapchat. I don't do Snapchat. But when we see things like that, all we see is the smiles. I mentioned it over and over and over. You know, we're on vacation. We'll post pictures and there's smiles, but we don't post pictures of the trip. We don't post pictures of the five-hour drive through Oregon in the middle of the night, making sure you don't hit a deer, okay? We don't post pictures after 15 hours in the car when we don't talk to each other, and if we did, we would say things we would totally regret. But we just look at the pictures like, look, it's the Oregon coast. Hey, why are you doing that? Okay, we don't do that. So what we're doing is, in essence, is we're looking at an unsaved person. We're looking at an unspiritual person. We're looking at a celebrity or some. It's like, man, Brother Charles, they really have it. By the way, that's something all of us face. Just seems like we live a life of comparison. By the way, that in a sense, that is a really small form of covetousness. Because it's subtle in the sense that we may not specifically want something they have. We feel like we're just missing out on life. It's not even like, you know, wow, I want their this or I want their that. It's like, man, they just seem to be happy. Remember when I was in Bible college and we were a little bit crazy in those days. We would get out on our bus routes. Our bus route was like 50 miles from the church. We were taking kids at 8, 9 in the morning, getting them home at 4 in the afternoon. We're taking them 50 miles over a state line. I wouldn't have sent my kids. But we'd get out there at 10 in the morning, and we would visit till literally 9 at night. Now, I always wonder now, like, why would any? I went soul winning one time. I was like, we're staying out late, man. I'm soul winning at 9:30 at night, knocking on people's doors. And I'm thinking, if someone knocked on my door at 9:30, it would not go well. Okay, first of all, I have Ring now. I'm like, just shut them down. But I remember going out there, and here I was a young man, and you know, you're out in the bus route, and you're visiting, you see people going out and stuff your own age, and Satan would whisper in your ear, you're missing out. What are you doing over here visiting these people, and you ought to be out living this? It's like, I was missing out on nothing. But that happens. We start to compare ourselves to what's going on. The problem is the same one that Samuel had when he was looking at Jesse's sons. They were looking for a replacement king. Samuel, go to Jesse. There's a guy there. He has sons. And there's the guy I've anointed king. And so he goes there and they all start coming through. And here comes son number one, Eliab. And Eliab just looked the part. Eliab just seemed like, this is the guy. Well, God, and Samuel's like, okay, I found him. Mission accomplished. God thought otherwise. 1 Samuel chapter 16, I'll read the verses to you, verse 6 and 7. It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Like, there he is, the first king of Israel. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. Quit looking at his face. Who cares what he looks like? Or on the height of his stature. He's a big guy. Because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. You see, all he could see is the outward trappings. And by the way, wasn't it Eliab that was getting on David when he was going to fight Goliath? What are you doing here? You hot? Go back home and whatever those you do back there. But he looked at him like, this is the guy. And God said, time out. Well, God didn't say time out. He thought it. He said, don't worry about it there. All you see is the outward appearance, but this isn't the guy because I see his heart. I see what's really going on. And that's the problem we have when we look at people that don't know the Lord. We look at them and we say, man, they have it together. And here I am living for God. And it just seems like sometimes things are a struggle. You know, you're getting up in the morning and you're going to church and your neighbor is going out and they're getting coffee. And they probably went out for breakfast and they're going to come home. And I can say this now, it's official. They're going to come home and sit down with their coffee and watch the Rams lose again. Very distraught, brother. Very distraught. I'm over it. But they're like, man, here I am. I'm getting up, and I'm going to go drive a bus, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to teach. And they're just going to kick back and have a leisurely Sunday afternoon. And or you go to work, and they're talking about what they did over the weekend, and you start to get this thought in my mind. Am I missing out? That's a pitfall. We have to be very, very careful. Because if we let that fester, we start to lose the joy in our life. And we may not say this outwardly, but we're going to start thinking it inwardly. Is it really worth it to be a Christian? Is it really worth it to try to strive to live a righteous life? And then when we start to think that, is that really the best choice for my life? See, here's what we got to understand, people. We only got one shot. That's it. You only have one life on this earth. Now, the world tells you, go for it, buddy. That's not what God says. But I'm just thinking it through. If I really believe I got one shot at it and I want the best life I can have, what am I going to choose? And if we've chosen the right one, which is living for God and trying to live a righteous life, we start looking at other people and like, man, am I missing out? We start to question it. That's not unique. We will not go through all of the Psalms, but if you read through the Psalms, the thing I like about the Psalms is they're brutally honest. David just tells you what he feels. David's just telling you all of his frustrations. People let me down. This happened. That happened. I let God down. And there's a lot of it in the Bible about, especially in Psalms, about how come those that really aren't, how come things seem to go well? Remember Asaph in Psalm chapter 73? My steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. Now, when he was looking at them, he was looking at their financial prosperity, and then he makes a bunch of ignorant statements. They are not in trouble as other men. Not true. He's telling you what he was thinking, and then he says, oh, I went to the house of God. I got it. Now I see it. But sometimes we don't. You think of Demas. I mentioned him this morning in passing that he forsook Paul having loved this present world. It didn't happen overnight. I mean, he was serving with Paul. I don't know about you. There's a lot of people when I get to heaven I don't want to go near. Everyone's like, man, I'm going to run up and ask Paul. I'm not going to go, are you serious? I can't compare to him. And I'm not going to compare myself, but like, you know. So what did you do? And by the way, I'm not belittling us. We're just not Paul. Okay? And he's with Paul. He saw things that we would love to see. He saw God do great things. Slowly but surely, he started to look at the world like, I'm missing out. And he took off. So it's something we have to really, really fight. Asaph eventually realized his problem. In Psalm chapter 73, in verse 28, but it is good for me to draw nigh to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I might declare all his works. I think that's the last verse of the chapter. That's not what he was saying up front. Now, he did say, truly God is good to Israel. So when he started telling you all the bad things, you at least knew it was going to end well. But he finally realized, you know what? God is good. I don't have to see what the wicked, in a sense, unsaved or anti-God. I don't have to look at what they have. And by the way, before I get into the things I think will help us with this, We also look at some people that claim to be Christians and we think the same thing. You know, I could look at them and say, you know, they listen to the kind of Christian music that's close to the kind of music I used to listen to when I was saved. Why can't I listen to that? It's not why can't I, it's why shouldn't I? You know, they claim to love God and they just go to a church where they show up on Sunday mornings and there's nothing else. And by the way, there's a church by our house. When I'm leaving to come to church, I see them. Most of them don't even carry Bibles. The majority of them that come look like they're headed to the beach. And it's like, they only go one time a week and they've put it in and then they live the rest of their life, but you know, they're good Christians. They do their own thing. And by the way, that's between them and God. But what happens is, sometimes we see Christians, we don't know what's really going on in their life. Well, I heard about a pastor, they do this at their church, and it sounds, how come we don't do that here? The story's not been told. And by the way, we're never called to compare ourselves to others. We're called to be faithful to the scriptures. You know? Well, this person, let's go to the scriptures for that. By the way, a good dose of New Testament Bible reading will take care of a lot of those things. But that's just our flesh, isn't it? Where even when things are going good for us, we're going to look at somebody else and like, man, it could be better for me. Could it really? Let me just say, and as we get into the psalm, things are better when you serve God and are living for God. And living for God is the best thing you can do. It is. I'm just going to say it out front, and you know it. The best thing you can do is live for God. The greatest thing that'll fulfill you, the greatest thing that'll get you, I mark it down, you can get to the end of your life, you can be laying on your deathbed, and if you lived your life just trying to live for God, you're not going to look back in regret. You know, I read the thing, but leadership book. Someone wrote the phrase I've heard before. No one ever on their deathbed looks back and says, "I wish I would have spent more time at the office." They never do. Because the fact of the matter is, the closer we get to the end of our life, the more things start to come into focus, and the more we realize, you know what? The things that seem to be important aren't. There are some things that are really important. Our priorities seem to get straightened out because we're closer to the end. But let's be careful about looking at others who aren't trying to do that. And by the way, you're the Sunday night crowd. Now, some of you are new. I get that. But you're Sunday night. You got a little higher commitment level. In Psalm chapter 37, God's trying to encourage the righteous. In the chapter, and it's a longer chapter than the verse we showed, he shows the difference between the righteous and the wicked. The benefits of righteousness, of course, far exceed anything we could ever get by following our own ways. And in this psalm, he answers some of the questions like Asaph had in Psalm 73. Why do the wicked seem to succeed while the righteous suffer? And by the way, let me just say this. Even if some righteous, unrighteous person, they make all the money, they're the jet setters, they travel the world, and there's some obscure Christian, and not that they're obscure in the world sense, in some country that's being persecuted for their faith, and it seems like they didn't work out, listen to me, one of these days the story will be over. One of these days this earth will be over. And eternity is a way lot longer than 70, 80, 90 days on this earth. And you know, they'll look back and say, thank God I was with him. But we look at that. Why do the wicked prosper? And then God doesn't punish them. Some of the things going on with even some of our politicians and some of the things they're doing, and they're just outright hatred of babies. If I was God, they'd be reelecting people every week because they would mysteriously turn into a pile of ashes. Why? It's all going to shake out. But we don't see that. We are on the right side of the ledger book. And if we keep doing what we should, it will be more clearly. We have a better future, and even if we don't see it at times, we have a better present. You know, and I joke about it. Brother Bichardo. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. We'll just muddle through life now. You know what? It is worth it when we see Jesus, but it is way more worth it even on this earth. David shared, and this is not the message, he gave some encouragements that help us to understand we have it better. In the psalm, he talks about the fact that God can be trusted. And by the way, whenever you and I think like that, and I've thought like that, that little twinge comes into my mind sometimes, and I'm sure it has yours. You know what? God can be trusted. It's a faith problem. Because if we have faith in God, it'll be fine. He also states God understands all our life experiences. Anything we're going through, we may feel like we're going through it ourselves, but you know what? God knows what's going on. God's not shocked like, oh, that happened to you? God knew. The Lord does bless, even if we don't realize it, and the wicked will be judged someday. Now, I'm not happy about that for their sakes, but it does say if they choose to go away from God, there's no payoff. And if we choose to live for God, there's a great payoff. Here's the point. That was a really long introduction, and I got 7 points, but they'll be quick. Are we happy with who we are living in this world as a Christian? That's what it's all about. You say, I don't like the word happy. I like the word joy. Okay, I like joy too. I like almond joy. Happy and joy are the same thing. I know, don't nitpick with me about circumstances. I get all that. I've said it. But see, what happens, Brother Bichardo, is when we see all that, we are no longer happy with who we are. And so we want something different. What God wants us to be happy or joyful that we are a Christian. What God wants us to be is happy and joyful that we have chosen to try to be righteous. We have chosen to try to walk the right path. We have chosen to live a biblical way. But so often, so many of us, because we're looking at all that out there, it's almost like we're chained and like, is this really best? And you fight it. By the way, some of you teenagers fight that because you're looking at the wrong crowd and you're just itching to get out of school, get out from under the rules, and go do your own thing. And let me just tell you something, it's not going to turn out very well. Why? Look, you say, well, you grew up in the church nursery. No, I didn't. I lived on the other side of the fence when I was a teenager. And when I got right with God, I couldn't run fast enough to get away from it. There was nothing there. There was no future. There was no joy. It was just living and existing. And I'm so thankful that God did that. And you're looking to go there. Because you've bought the lie by looking at this world, by watching entertainment, by sneaking around on the internet, by sneaking around on social media. A commercial here. If you're in our school, you can't be on social media. Can I just throw that back out there? And parents... Okay, Sunday night, so let me switch into pastoral mode. Don't get on us if we get on your kids. You sign the rule book. Well, you know, Pastor Myers, I just don't see why it's wrong. If you had to deal with these kids and you had to deal, and it always goes back to the internet, it goes back to the phone, and it goes back to social media. I just don't want to deal with it. And they don't need it. Now, when they get older... Look, our kids didn't get a phone, and I'm not telling you what to do with your kids. I'm just telling you, you know, it's a fight, and here's what helped us. We didn't give our kids a phone until after they got out of high school, and some of them, and if I thought you were mature enough. And then it's like, hey, you've earned it, but you're still going to be careful. Young kids, they're not ready for that. But anyhow, let's go back to the message, and I was trying to be encouraging tonight. But you look at that, and you're seeing things that aren't real, and it starts to create that. What did it say in one of the Psalms? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Not if I'm involved with iniquity. If I have a regard for it. See, you're not doing it. Let's go back to teens for a minute. Let me just share with you. You're not doing it, but you're having it. You see others doing it, and you have a regard for it in your heart, and you can't wait to get at it. Hey, God's not near you. Okay, just be very careful about that. Back to here. But that's the problem. All of these things cause us to be unhappy with who we are. By the way, our whole society is not happy with who they are. I'm a guy. I think I'll be happier as a girl. No, you won't. You know what? I don't want to go shopping for dresses. I don't want to go shopping for purses. I remember one time years ago, my wife should remember this. You know, we were struggling financially for a long time. It's like, finally we got somebody. I'm like, you need new clothes. You know, you work on church staff. We're going to go get you a bunch of new clothes. We're going to get rid of everything. I'm like, okay, look, halfway, we were like literally out. I'm like, you know what? I'm tired of shopping. She's like, no, I'm going to sit down. You bring them here and I'll look at them. I'm tired of this. Okay. You know, I can barely match my tie with my clothes. You know, do these shoes match your, just get black, it matches everything. I'm glad I'm a guy. And by the way, if you're a lady, be glad you're a lady. But we're so discontented with everything. But we're looking over here, and now we're discontented with being a Christian? So let's be very careful. In this, he gives us some requirements that we should follow that will help us to not be unhappy with being a Christian. You know, it's like, I think when we were kids, we were in a public school, they showed us a video. It was a movie about Tchaikovsky, was he, the piano player, Tchaikovsky. And it was the prototypical thing, you know. He's in there as a child practicing the piano. He's looking out the door and his friends are playing. And it's like, man, what am I doing here playing piano? And I'm thinking the same thing. Well, I want to be out there. That's what we do as a Christian. You know, I want to look out the window. Here's some things that'll help you. Some requirements that will keep us in the right spot and keep us being happy that we're not just a Christian, that we are a dedicated Christian. First of all, it requires a decision. Look at verse 1. He says, fret not thyself because of evil doers. He goes, you know what you need to decide? Don't let it get to you. Fret not. Don't look at the evil doers, the things that they're doing, and they're antagonistic. How come it's working out for them? Don't. It requires us to decide, and it ain't getting to us. The fret. The word fret means an attitude that causes us to literally heat up, to burn with frustration. See, because if we don't make that decision, we will be frustrated. You cannot walk on both sides of the fence at the same time. You cannot straddle it. Well, when I'm here, I'll be a Christian, but when I'm over here sneaking around on my parents' phone, I'll be something else. That's not going to work. You're going to be frustrated in life. And you're never going to be the Christian you're supposed to be if you're trying and you're still holding on over here. Just go one way or the other. But go this way. You see, you say, the Christian, I'm just frustrated because you're not 100% in. If you're 100% in, it works. But if you're always like, it's the same thing with a marriage, right? I mean, there's fights and arguing and stuff. And it's like, listen, the only way to fix the marriage, both of you got to be in on it. 100%. And so we're not. You have to decide, you know what? I'm not going to let frustration get to me. That'll cause you to quit, to choose that. Here's some signs you might be frustrated. This just isn't working. I mean, look, over the years you see it because the Bible talks about it. People get saved and they start to come and they really like it. Then they're not completely in. And it comes to a certain point. It's like, listen, you can't just come on Sunday mornings and occasionally look at your Bible. You got to be all in on it. And then they're like, and they're frustrated. And they're gonna walk out or they're going to get all the way in. I walked that line. I walked it for a month. So I was a Sunday morning Christian. And I just walked that line. I'm like, hey, this is great. I'm going. And then after a month, Brother Black made it very clear that's not how Christianity works. And I'm like, I got to get all in or I got to get out. And I'm like, I'm in. So I started going to all the services. The Bible I was carrying to church, I said, I'm going to read through that thing. And then I just started learning. If not, you're going to be frustrated. You got to decide, I'm not going to look at what's going on around me, and I'm not going to let it get to me. Oh, others have it so much easier. No, they don't. By the way, I have found what people say isn't reality. I don't know how many times we've had a couple visit. Like, man, that's a sharp couple. They look like they got, and you go by there, hey, thanks for visiting on Sunday. It's like, man, we're ready to grab a parachute and jump out. But that's okay. They came to the right place. But the point is, what seems to be on the outside is not really necessarily what's on the inside. And even if they're telling you all the right things, and even if it is, it still doesn't mean that serving God isn't better. Why do I have to go through this? And by the way, I think that sometimes. Why do those good, godly people, why is that happening? And why are they going through that? And I just realized I'm not going to fret about it because I believe God is good and God knows what he's doing. Why is everything such a struggle? I wish everything went well for everybody in the church. I wish nobody ever got sick. Nobody ever had to have. I wish I never had to make a hospital visit. By the way, especially Memorial, since they got rid of their parking lot, it's horrific. I have to park like 2 blocks away. It's actually good for exercise, but anyhow. But you know what? That's not life. It doesn't mean God's not good. Also, number two, it requires a defeat. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Envious, to be jealous of and zealous of, which causes anger. Envy is nothing more than jealousy. Jealousy is nothing more than really selfishness, right? I want what you have. Why can't I have that? Why does somebody else have that? The only one who has a right to be jealous is God. He's jealous of our relationship with him. He wants us to himself. We have to fight that. The frustration boils over, and now we have to defeat that envy. Remember this. Don't look at the externals. Just be concerned about the internals. It's better what you are on the inside than what you have on the outside. By the way, if you're trying to do right for God on the outside, God will make sure you're taken care of. But we look so much at what people have and we get jealous. God's already told us we have the best life because we are following him and enjoying our relationship with him. See, we see some people, it's like they have a nice house, but do they have a quiet home? Not quiet, because ours isn't quiet. Do they have a home? You know, they have a spouse, but do they have a marriage? They have children, but do they have a family? They have financial security, but what about their eternal security? They have a career, but they have no purpose. They may have this position, but they just don't really have a place in God's will. Quit looking at all the stuff that really doesn't matter in the scheme of things. I'm not getting on the young people today, but some of you, you don't want to follow God with your life because you're afraid he may call you to do something and that'll keep you from what you really want. If God wants you to do something, but you choose to do something else, you've kept yourself from what is best for you. You'll never be happy doing anything else. What does God want you to do? I don't want to go to the other side of the world. If God wants you to go there, that's the place where you'll be fulfilled. Sorry. But I got a nice new car, you know, and I got this or that. Sorry, you won't be happy. In the back of your mind, God's going to like, that's not where I want. And the very place you thought you didn't want to go, you'll get there and say, man alive, that's it. That's what I want. But see, we don't get that. It requires a determination. Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. We need to be determined that we are just going to trust God and we're going to fight selfishness, which keeps us, and pride, which keeps us from doing that. Just trust God and keep doing right. There is a promise that God gives us. Trust the Lord, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. You'll be secure. And verily thou shalt be fed. You'll be supplied. God says, I got you covered. Doesn't it, what is, with having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. God says, the necessities will be there. You're okay. The things you think you need to be happy, would you rather have all that money and everything and be miserable? Or would you rather just have what God wants you to have and be joyful? And by the way, you won't have that if you're trying to have that, but you're always looking over there. Because then you're not happy with who you are here. Pride and trust are mortal enemies, and we must be determined to trust God in spite of that. Because trust follows God. It doesn't follow self. It says, God, where do you want me to go? Where are you going? What does the Bible say? I'm in. Trust stays faithful. And trust sees God's future working in my life. It also requires a delight. Look at verse 4. Delight in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. If we are delighting in God, unlike the ungodly, he says, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Delighting in God, if we delight in God, he'll give us the desires of our heart. Now we look at that and say, all right, here we go. Here we go. I want this. Time out. That's not like a blank check. God didn't say, here you go, cowboy, what do you want? I want a $54 million jet. You wouldn't be able to fly it. You couldn't afford to park it. You know, it costs like hundreds of thousands of dollars just to own one of those things. But he'll give me the desires of your heart. No, you know what that means? Because if you trust in the Lord, if you're following God, you'll have the right desires. See, the reason we desire the wrong things sometimes is we've let a little bit of distance to come between us and God. That's why, teenagers, I've got on you tonight, get in the Walk with God Club, and don't just do it to check it off, but do it to really read your Bible and get something out of it, and you'll be fine. You'll see right through that nonsense. If you're just checking off, I read 3 verses, what did you do? I don't know, my finger just kept moving when I was looking the other way. You're not going to get it. But boy, if you're really just, I just want to know you, God. I'm just to read the Bible. I'm going to try to get something out of it, close to God. You'll be fine. You'll have the right desires in life because you're close to God. And because you're delighting in him, God will give you desires. See, your desires will be right from your side, but on the other side, God's going to give you some desires. Things that the world will look at and say, huh? Man, I'm excited. I'm selling everything, and I'm going to be a missionary to Outer Mongolia. How come no one ever goes to Inner Mongolia? That's what I want to know. Okay? By the way, they have barbecues there. Mongolian barbecues. Thank you. That's free. Okay? but it's like, I can't. God will put a desire on your heart like, you know what I want to do? I really do want to serve him. It's not something you have to muster up. Because you're close to God, God will put that desire in your heart because you want that. But you got to delight in him. If you don't delight in him, you won't. It also requires a dedication. Look at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Doesn't it always come down to commitment? Man, if I'm committed to God, you're not gonna get in. That is, you know, I'm looking, you know what? They're not committed to God, so they're missing out. Because when you have a life of commitment, you're really getting it. It works for you. It's when you're half-hearted that it doesn't work. Okay? Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Doesn't work that way. But when you're completely committed, it works. What keeps us from being committed? Complacency. See, some of us used to be more committed than we are now, and then we got complacent. I've read that before. I know, December's coming. You're going to tell us to get a Bible reading calendar and read our Bibles this year. Been there, done that. You didn't get a t-shirt because we didn't give a t-shirt out for that. Okay? You know, oh, I've been to church. I know. Sing the songs. I've heard that song 100 times. It still blesses my gizzard, whatever a gizzard is. I have no idea. I'll have to ask the people from the South. But it's like we get complacent. Oh, 21 people got saved today. 21. Well, I'm sure not all of them were sincere. Well, more of them are sincere than the 0 you led to Christ. Okay. I understand, you know, sometimes like, you guys have a lot of people say, but I work at it, and I hope we do it. I don't want us just 1, 2, 3, pray after me. I want to explain it. I want them to decide. Can I just tell you something? If we're out there winning souls, are there some that are, I don't know. If we explain it to them and they choose to do it and they're not sincere, that's between them and God. And by the way, they know it. But you know the ones who complain? Nobody in our church complained. I just feel like saying it. Sometimes people complain. You know who the ones that are complaining? Oh, your church, 21, come on, do they really get saved? I don't know. When I get to heaven, I would let you know, but I don't know if they have email where you're going. Just kidding. Okay, that was mean. I'm kidding. That was totally kidding. I feel bad about that one. Okay, yeah. But listen, you know, I've seen that number on the board before. Amen. Don't get used to it. You got soul winning, and maybe you get to win some, or your partner gets to win somebody. I'm not saying you need to do cart flips, but you ought to say, man, that was great. That was good. That's exciting. and I hope that they live for, I'm just like, man, someone got saved. Well, I've heard Karina sing. I've heard her sing too. And I know she's not as good as me. Okay. But so, listen, let's not get complacent. Man, serving God's exciting. When we're committed to Him, we won't be complacent. How do we know we're complacent? You used to do something, but you don't do it anymore. You used to be faithful, now you're hit and miss. You used to be excited, but now you're just going through the motions. Number six, it requires a delay. Look at verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices. God says, quit looking at these people that are prospering here. Just chill out. Now, God didn't say chill out. I'm in the Hebrew here. God's like, just rest in the Lord, wait patiently. Don't get upset because these people seem to be prospering. Just sit back. Be patient. Why? You know why God knows, wants us to be patient? Because if we are, our thinking will come back and it's like, you know, serving God's a good thing. It's all right. Things will turn out in the long run. We're so short-sighted sometimes, aren't we? It's got to be right now or else we just don't get it. Hey, let's not get stressed about this. Let's not let it get to us. Sometimes we're going to make a bad decision. We're going to do something. It's just sit back. I'm frustrated. It just seems like this. And God's like, okay. Read the book of Psalms. They all felt that way. But God says, just calm down. Just rest in me. You know what you do when you feel like that? Here's what you do. Get up the next morning. Get your Bible out. Read your Bible. Spend some time with God. Have a cup of coffee. Maybe you should have the coffee before your Bible reading so you're calm. You know. But just do what you're supposed to do that day. Say, Lord, give me a great day. You know, let me, if it's a two, come soul winning. Do what you're supposed to do and just stay faithful in your relationship with God. And you know what? You'll come around. You know, Asaph said some pretty crazy things. But you know what? He waited it out. Everything was good. Then lastly, it requires a discarding. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any way to do evil. Don't get so upset and so angry, now you make the wrong step. By the way, sometimes there are people, and you see it, they start to go sour in their relationship with God, and they're just looking for a reason. So-and-so's looking at me. They don't even know who you are. Okay? Someone didn't shake my hand. Maybe the hallway was crowded. Maybe they're trying to get to choir. And we're just looking for a reason. Aha! My little Oswald in the nursery was mistreated. Your little Oswald bit three people. Just kidding. No, come on. We just, and then everything's like, this happened. I don't, not a lot, but I remember over the years, we're thinking of leaving. These were people that just a few years earlier loved the church. They loved the relationship with God. They couldn't wait to win souls and do all the things. And now some little piddling things were, and they get upset about it. No, they were, their relationship with God started to drift. And when we start to do that, things get to us that normally would not have got to us before. What am I saying tonight? Here's what I'm saying. Why don't we just be happy with who we are? Man, I'm a Christian. I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to live a right kind of life. I'm trying to serve God. And I'm not going to look at those that aren't doing that and compare myself to them. I'm going to be thankful for what I got with God, and I'm going to go forward. I'm not going to be a one-year Christian or a two-year Christian. I'm going to be a lifelong Christian. Don't be discontented with being a Christian, because I'll be honest with you, there's nothing else to go to. Remember when everybody bailed on Jesus in John 6, and he looked at the guys like, you leaving too? I think it was Peter. Peter always stepped up. We criticize him. The guy at least answered the questions. Well, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. I like that. Peter did a lot of, he cursed earlier. Okay, later. Okay, he got over that. He's like, we have nowhere else to go. You're the one with the words of life. We ain't following the crowd. We're following you. That's good advice. Let's all stand together this evening. Every head bowed.